Hi, I'm Leon Steele. We're glad you can join us today in our study of how God tells us we can enter into eternal life as citizens of His heavenly spiritual kingdom, not at some point in the future, but He tells us how we can enter into eternal life now, while still in these physical human bodies, and have eternal life that will not end with the death of the body. The scriptures are very clear that eternal life does not begin, as many or most churches teach, after a person's death, resurrection, and judgment. God's word is very clear about the circumstances and time that a person enters into eternal life. Entering into eternal life has always been presented as some kind of mysterious event that's not meant to be understood, maybe except by a very select few in this earthly life. But if we're willing to read the direct words of the eternal head of God's kingdom, the man Jesus Christ, who is also God, we hear something very different. The question then is, do we believe the words of Jesus, or do we believe the words that come from the minds of other people who are just like us? Let me show you what I mean, and you judge for yourself, which is the more believable, the words of God or the words of men? We all have heard various teachings about how and when eternal life is received and entered. But here's what Jesus says about it. John chapter 3 and verse 16, perhaps the best known verse in the Bible. But here we're told by Jesus, He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Notice that Jesus says nothing here about dying or being resurrected and then given eternal life, but He does say that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If someone does not die, they have eternal life. Some people then argue that, well, that just proves our point about eternal life not being given now because all people die. But here's the thing, if life is nothing more than a physical, material body of perishable flesh, that would be true. But if there is a non-material, a non-physical part of a person within, the non-physical would not die with the physical. God gives us the true answer to that in the beginning of His Word when He tells us in Genesis, this is in Genesis chapter 2 and beginning in verse 7. God says, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his face the spirit of life, and man became a living being." That was the first man created of the earth's population today. We're told two things in verse 7. That man was, first of all, physically formed of earthly materials. He was formed of dust from the ground. The body formed from the earth was not complete and functional, though. It required a non-material component that would guide and direct all that the body does. And in the second part of verse 7, we're told that God placed in the physical man the spirit of life. It was the spirit that God placed in the first man, Adam, that caused him to become a living soul, a being created in the image and likeness of God. He was able to think, to reason, to love or hate, to plan out and to bring into being things never before seen. He's able to imagine, to direct the body to do the will of what we call the mind. Many people claim that the functioning of the mind is nothing more than some chemical reactions occurring in the brain. But chemical reactions are not capable of creating thoughts or reason or justice. Chemical reactions are not capable of appreciation of beauty or any of the other things that go on within the spirit and soul of a human being. There are chemical reactions going on in the brain, but they're in response to the thoughts of what is translated in the Bible as mind, meaning they're the response to the non-physical spirit and soul. God created the body with certain automatic responses, such as hunger, thirst, pain, pleasure, and so on, along with the autonomic nervous system that operates things not requiring conscious thought or planning. It is the spirit and nature within each person that directs the brain and by it the body. The brain doesn't know good or evil. The brain cannot make judgments about different ideas. It has no morality or concepts. It merely responds to the spiritual nature within that directs it. In the book of James, in chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, James tells us this about the fallen nature of mankind. And he says in verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.'" He says, "For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. God does not place any evil thoughts in anyone's mind. The first man, Adam, made the choice to make his own law based on his own ideas of good and evil, and in doing so, he rejected God's perfect nature and knowledge of what truly is good and what is evil. Adam's nature became what he had chosen for himself, and in doing that, it was chosen for all mankind, the way of Satan. And we all have that exact same nature and spirit within us. We all have inherited it from Adam." Verse 14 now. "But each one is tempted," James says, "when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." Lust, and the word lust means a longing for something wrong. It's something that we all intuitively know is wrong, but we desire it anyway. Such as the act of adultery, for example. That illicit desire does not originate in the brain or the body. Lust comes from the spirit and nature within, and the act of adultery is simply the fulfilling of the lust of the mind. It comes through the brain and body, but it's the fulfilling of the lust of the mind that causes the action. And James points that out then in verse 15. He says, "Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Sexual desires are a God-made part of the human makeup, and of themselves are not wrong when used in a right way as God intended between a husband and wife. The brain and body, though, is totally incapable of making any distinction between what's right and wrong. It merely responds to the direction of the mind. When lust has conceived, that is, when the thoughts of the mind are fulfilled in the body, the result is sin. And sin always, without fail, brings forth death. All mankind is born with the nature of sin, and all people who reach an age where they're capable of reason and having conscious decisions do sin. We may not commit all sins. Most people don't commit murder, for example, but all do sin. And it's sin in many ways, and all are under the penalty of death, as we can see, as all people die. We're under the penalty of death, both of body and spirit. Let's go back to John chapter 3 and verse 16 for a moment now. Here Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And here Jesus says that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. He did not say the body would not die. Even Jesus, whose spirit was eternal, died. But his spirit did not die. His physical body was resurrected. He was buried and resurrected, and then his physical body was changed to a suitable spirit body and reunited with the living spirit being of Christ, who sits now at the right hand of God. Verse 17, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him," that is, through Jesus. Verse 18, "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The people who believe in Jesus Christ never come into the judgment of condemnation and death. The reason is because they're born again of God. They're born again of God as new spirit beings with the spirit and nature of God, who has no sin. They're not judged because there's no sin in them, just as Jesus, because he was of God, had no sin. Where there is no sin, there's no judgment to be made. We all are born naturally of Adam. We're born with his nature and with his spirit of sin. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, though, are spiritually born again, this time spiritually born of God. And all who are born of God are born with His Spirit and His nature of holiness and righteousness, just as Jesus was born. I know people will object to these words, saying that all people still continue to sin, even those who claim to be born again of God. And that is true. They do still commit sins. However, it's not the new creation within, it's not the new man that is born within, as Paul terms it, that sins. It's the old nature that still exists but is dying, and whose death will be complete with the death of the physical body. Christ's sacrifice for sins covers all sins. It covers sins past, sins present, and future sins committed in the body. But because of the new spirit and nature dwelling within, sin ceases to be a way of life. And the believer begins, although it very haltingly at times because of ignorance and inexperience, but the new believer begins to live in the holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. He begins to follow the Spirit of God. Listen to how the Apostle John explains this, and this is in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 10. And here John's telling how God the Word became the man, Jesus, and about who He was. Verse 10 of John chapter 1, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Now earlier, in verses 1 and 2, John had said, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that He had made everything that had been made. In verse 14, we're told that God the Word became the flesh and blood human man, Jesus. But in verse 10, we see that He was in the world as a human being, and the world did not know His real identity as God the Son. Verse 11 now, He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. It was God the Word who created Adam and all of mankind through Adam. Jesus came to His own tribe of Judah, and also to all humanity whom He had created in Adam. Verse 12, But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Those who believed in Jesus as the Messiah, the humanly born Son of God, and were willing to receive Him, He gave the privilege of becoming children of God. Now this is not in a symbolic or metaphorical sense, but in a literal new spiritual birth from above of God. Verse 13, Who were born, He says, not of blood, of the will of man, or the will of the flesh, but of God. These were people who had been born of a woman, as Jesus was born, and who, through their belief in Jesus, had been born again of God, born again as Jesus was born. This birth was by the will and the Spirit of God. So let's go back now and continue our examination of how it can be that a person living in a perishable body of sin can, at the same time, be living in the holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ in eternal life. 1 John chapter 3. This is the first letter of John, and in chapter 3, John begins by saying, How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Now this is not just a play on words or a term of affection, but the actual Spirit-born children of God. And John says, And that is what we are. We are children of God, and we're children of God by birth. And he says, The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. The world, and even Jesus' own kinsmen, recognized Him only as being born of woman, but not of God. Jesus was spiritually born 100% God, and that was as to His spiritual heritage. And He was physically born of woman as 100% physical man. Everyone recognized His physical heritage because He was a man just like everyone else. But they didn't recognize the Spirit of God that was within Jesus. Let me take just a moment here to present Jesus' explanation of what we can and cannot see. In the third chapter of John, Jesus begins telling Nicodemus, who he calls the teacher of Israel, that a person must be born again to see or enter the kingdom of God. Then he says in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Like all of us, Jesus was born of woman as flesh. He was a physical man composed of flesh and blood like everyone else. He also was born as a non-physical spirit being, having inherited the Spirit of God his Father, whom he was born of. All humanity except Jesus is born of woman, and born with the Spirit of Adam, our Father. That which is born of woman is flesh, and all who are born of Adam have inherited Adam's spirit. However, Jesus inherited his humanity from the woman, Mary, but his spirit was inherited from God his Father. And Jesus continues then in verse 7, saying to Nicodemus, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." Nicodemus knew, as do we, that it's not possible to be physically born again. Birth is a one-time thing. Even in the resurrection, man will not be physically born again, but will be bodily resurrected, and those who belong to Christ will have their bodies changed into a body like that of Christ, and everyone else is going to be destroyed. But there's no physical rebirth that takes place. The spirit we all have inherited from Adam cannot change. It can never be made into something holy and righteous. It is just what it was born as. It's not an amazing thing that we must be spiritually born again of God if we're to be like God. If we're to be like God, we must possess His Spirit. Spirit is invisible. Whether it's the Spirit of man or the Spirit of God, it cannot be seen. And so while we can see who is born of woman, we cannot see or identify the Spirit within a person. There are some indications of the Spirit within every person that can be known, but certainly not anything that would allow us to make spiritual judgments about others. In verse 8, Jesus tells Nicodemus, this is John chapter 3 and verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now we know the wind exists because we hear the sound of it. We also can see and feel the actions and effects that it produces, even though the wind itself is invisible. The effects and actions of man's spirit and nature are seen in sin and unrighteousness. Our human spirit is always identifiable because we all sin. None of us have lived a sin-free life. God's Spirit causes actions and effects as well, and God's Spirit is known by holiness and righteousness. Jesus never sinned. His life was entirely holy and righteous. God's Spirit has only goodness and righteousness. The person born again of God will begin to show the effects of the new Spirit within by beginning to live in obedience to Jesus Christ. And again, we all are physically born with the Spirit of our father Adam, born with an unrighteous nature. To have the eternal spirit life of Jesus Christ, then, we must be born again, as Jesus says, born this time of the righteous Spirit of God. Well, I seem to have digressed a bit here, so let's go back to 1 John, this 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, where we were a few minutes ago, and continue there. He says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are, John says. "The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him." And then he says, "Dear friends, now at this moment, not at some future time after some future event, but now," John says to the church, "we are children of God. And what we will be," this is talking about the after the body's resurrected at Christ's return and reunited with its living spirit, "what we will be has not yet been made known. But what we know, that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." In verse 3, he said, "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." It's not that a person can purify himself and become acceptable to a holy and righteous God, but that a person who has believed in Jesus and has been spiritually born of God is born holy and righteous, and will then continue to live and grow in holiness and righteousness as Jesus lived. Those born with the new spirit have an inborn hunger and thirst for more of God's righteousness. Jesus was born perfect in spirit, perfect in holiness and righteousness, but he grew and developed the holiness and righteousness he was born with. By living in obedience to his Father's word, and this is described in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. Let me just quickly read those. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, talking about Jesus, he said, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, that is, complete through practice and growth, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. For the spirit-born believer to purify himself, as John told us in verse 3, is to begin living in obedience to Christ's word, and it's to begin growing in Christ's holiness and righteousness. When a person is born again of God's Spirit, it's much like being physically born. That is, a person is born without knowledge and experience. A person is born, though, with everything that he's ever going to have within him. We all understand that newborns, whether physical or spiritual, are entirely what they're born as, but then they must learn and grow. Jesus was born as a baby, spiritually perfect, with no nature of sin, but he had to grow up, he had to mature in holiness and righteousness, and the only way to do that was to learn his Father's word and then to live in obedience to it. The person who's born again of God's Spirit must do the same thing. They're born spiritually perfect, the new being having no nature of sin because he is born of God. But he grows into mature perfection by living in obedience to Christ's word. Continuing now in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Well, let me just read verses 1, 2, and 3 again to get the context here. Verse 1, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are," John says. "The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Now verse 4, "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. This is the definition of lawlessness, breaking the law, and the law is God's word. By our old spiritual nature, inherited by birth from Adam, we are born with a built-in enmity towards God and towards his word." Now, I know that many people say, no, that's not true. I'm not an enemy of God. I love God, and I keep his word. If the truth be told, though, they may not have committed murder or adultery or some other sin, but everyone lies from time to time. Everyone covets. Everyone has put something before God in their life. Lawlessness is being without law. In other words, being without God's word. Those born again of God's Spirit, though, are not without God's word. And listen to what the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says in chapter 10 concerning the born again, new covenant people of God. This is from Jeremiah, actually. In verse 16, though, of Hebrews chapter 10, we're told, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them," he then says. "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. These laws were not written on tables of stone as the old covenant laws were recorded. But these new covenant laws, which are the words of Christ, are constantly being written in the minds of believers. They're being written there through knowledge of and obedience to all that Jesus said." And if you want a full record of Jesus Christ's words to his New Covenant church, just read his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Now verse 5 of 1 John chapter 3. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. This is essentially the same as we read a moment ago in Hebrews, that their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. John doesn't say their sins are taken away only up to a certain point of time in their life, but that Christ takes away all the sins of those who are in him. Their sins and their lawless deeds that have been done will never be remembered. And for that reason, John says in verse 6, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. And let's consider the first part of verse 6 for a moment. We know from his words, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning, that there are people living in Christ on this earth in physical human bodies. Jesus Christ is a spirit being. Jesus, the man, died. He was buried and was bodily resurrected, as we read earlier. So it is only spirit-born people who can live in him. Since there's no sin in Christ, those who live in him spiritually no longer sin as a way of life. They're learning to live according to God's laws that have been put upon their hearts and are being written in their minds. In the last part of verse 6, John says, no one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. It's not that a born-again person will never commit another sin, because sin will be with us as long as the old nature and flesh still exist. If sin continues to rule our way of life, though, the nature and spirit of God cannot be dwelling within. John tells us why in verse 9. He says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Everyone born of God is born with his spirit and nature of holiness and righteousness, born with his divine nature. Of course, many people say, that cannot be right because people do continue to sin. But we need to look at what John actually says here, that no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. And then he continues saying he cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. From the things that we've looked at earlier, in which Jesus says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now let me put this in the form of a question. If the nature of all who are born of Adam, that's all of us, is a nature of sin that's unchangeable, then why would we think that anyone born of God's nature would not be unchangeable as well? We know the old nature and spirit of sin can never be changed or upgraded or made righteous. If it could, there would be no reason for Christ's sacrifice, and then everything would depend on us, in effect, saving ourselves through obedience and good works. And that was the old covenant law, which no man could do except Jesus, who was born with the spirit and nature of God his Father. And then he died in our place to provide forgiveness for our sins. If the old nature of Adam and sin could not be changed in any way, why would we think the new nature of God in righteousness could be changed? We are, in fact, what we're born of, whether it's good or evil. Well, we're about out of time again today, but we hope today's study of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ will be of help to you in your study of the true saving gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have any questions or comments on these programs, or if you would like a cassette tape or a CD copy of today's program, please contact us by calling 501-316-0136, or our mailing address is 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. These programs are also available in MP3 audio on our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. Again, our phone number is 501-316-0136, and our mailing address is 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Again, we thank you for listening in today and joining us, and we look forward to hearing from you and hope you'll be with us again next week, again at this same time.